pervert what God has done and change it to rob God of the glory and take it to glory for himself. And so in baptism, it's the same way. And I want to share with you just some simple thoughts, and we're not going to get anything very deep tonight. There's a few subjects here that we could probably stir into and take a while. But I do want to look at a couple things, but I want you to notice, if you would, in chapter 28, what we call the Great Commission in verse number 18. And remember that this is, Jesus is fixing to leave, and he's going to tell the church, the church to tarry at Jerusalem until it becomes empowered. And they go there in the book of Acts. We find the number of 120 is waiting there to be empowered by the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. And so what they're going to do is they're going to be baptized by fire. Now, the Bible also speaks of lost people being baptized by fire in hell. And that's going to happen. And a lot of people use this, and they use this term baptism by fire, and they claim some type of superior baptism. But that baptism is over, I believe, because I believe that happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came, and the fires and the tongue, the fire came and stood over each one of them. Now, I'm not talking about the baptism of the Spirit, and I do believe that we are baptized by the Spirit, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. But what I want to get into tonight, without confusing a lot of things, but if you remember, not everyone has cloven of tongues the moment they receive the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost was sent to empower the church, and the church there that was waiting and tarrying, they had a unique experience that day on Pentecost. It wasn't, again, Baptists are one of the few that believes this, but it was not the beginning of the church. It was the empowerment of the church. And so the Holy Spirit of God came to that group of Jews that was gathered. Several things happened. They not only had a baptism of fire, but they had a baptism of the Spirit. That Spirit identified them as a body of Christ. And what we find is that evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit of God there by Peter, or the Holy Spirit of God being there in their midst, was Peter began to preach in all the different dialects that were there. I think there was 14 dialects. They all heard him in their own language. And it's important to understand that that's was a gift of tongues that God gave, not what a lot of people practice today, but the ability for a preacher to go out, as Paul, as he said in Corinthians, he spoke more in tongues than any other apostle because he went to evangelize the whole world. Can you imagine how many different languages he ran into as he went across the world that he didn't know? How in the world could he preach the gospel? Well, he preached the gospel, and the Holy Spirit of God interpreted it in their language, and they heard in their own language, as if he spoke their language. That was a gift that was given. But there was also a couple instances in Acts. And I mentioned this before, and it's important to understand, because you've got to remember the Jews were very confined to believe that it was only the church was pretty much to the Jews, and they had a hard time understanding the bringing in of the Gentiles. But yet we find in the book of Acts in chapter 8 that Philip went and was sent by the Holy Spirit of God to preach to the people at Samaria. And of course, if you remember the Samaritans and the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan, they were half Jew and half Gentile. They were hated by the Jews. They were considered as dogs, so were Gentiles, by the way. And so they didn't have much respect. And so when Jesus used the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, he used a Samaritan. And then we find that what happened was the Holy Spirit of God identified with those people that were saved and showed signs as well at that point in chapter 8. And so there was evidence that they were also identified with the body of Christ. And so therefore no one could reject them because the Holy Spirit of God identified them as being accepted into the body of Christ. Then in chapter 10, we have the same thing happens again when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. When he goes there, and he was hesitant to go because they were Gentiles, and you know, God sent him a vision and all that, and he went. But when he preached, again, the Holy Spirit of God evidenced that those were accepted in. And so there again, no one could argue that they, and showed signs of the gift of tongues in that situation again. So no one could argue. Then the last time we find the disciples of John in chapter 19 of Acts. And again, the Holy Spirit of God, they didn't understand a lot about Jesus because John was preaching a Jesus to come. And then, of course, when Jesus come, he introduced him. But his disciples didn't understand a lot about the church concept. And so there again, we find the Holy Spirit of God recognized them. Now, when we get into this, we find, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, real quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I don't mean to get off on too much of a tangent, because we're talking about being baptized of the Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you have to remember, again, I've said this before, but it's important to point out when we talk about these things, because so many people take them and runs with them. The book of Acts is a transitional period. The Gospels, the four Gospels, are writings to tell about Jesus' experience, why he was here in his ministry upon this earth. And the book of Acts was given to us as a transition between the departure of Jesus' bodily presence and the Holy Spirit was going to be sent to be God's presence among his people, where we would be, and he would also do work and so forth in that sense. But we know that the book of Acts was a transition waiting until the Word of God was complete. The Word of God was needed. We now have it. We no longer need signs, visions, dreams. I have people tell me sometimes, well, I saw this happen in the sky and God was giving me a sign. As Jesus told an evil, adulterous generation, the only sign they would have is a sign of Jonah's. As 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the whale belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. We have the complete Word of God now. You don't need men coming before you working miracles to persuade you of God. You're not saved by believing signs. You're saved by faith in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The book of Acts is transitional. And that's important to understand because they didn't have the Word of God at that time. And the people that we read about in the book of Acts was used by God to write to and complete the Word of God for the New Testament. And it's important because we have their writings, their gospels, their epistles that are written to us. Therefore, we are able to understand so much more than what the early church had because we have the Word of God. How do we know what is right to do in the church? How do we know what is of God? Well, the Bible gives us simple instructions, two things. The Holy Ghost will be a teacher to us. He will guide us in things. And as we study the Word of God and begin to, we are to study it to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As we study it, we rightfully divide it. And so therefore, we get our answers from the Word of God, from studying the Word of God. Now, if you notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse number 13, in verse 12 it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So therefore, we have a baptism of the Spirit the moment we are saved. We are baptized into that body. The Bible uses the word all. Now let me say this a moment, and I want to understand. Don't want to get you confused about the local church. But what I want you to understand is this. I want you to understand that, getting back to what I was saying a minute ago, the only book that we find teachings on some of these gifts that's debated so much, like tongues and the Spirit and all those things, is in the book of Corinthians. It's important to note that the book of Corinthians was written to the weakest church of all the churches there was. And what was happening into the church, or what was happening into that church, was the fact that they were having a lot of abuses with spiritual gifts. And so therefore, Paul wrote to correct them on what they were doing. And he told them that signs of the gift of tongues was that he would rather speak five words of prophecy than 10,000 words. And especially if I was to speak today and no one understood anything I said, it profits nothing to this congregation. All it does is add confusion. Amen. And God is not the author of confusion. Amen. And so they were using it, trying to prove their exalted spirituality. And Paul kind of abased them with it by their abuses that they were doing in it. And it was a sign unto the unbelievers that they were sent by God. And so therefore, when they saw them, they recognized that these men were sent by God because of the gifts that they had. Why would we want to practice it in a church full of believers? What benefit would it add to here? And if you all speak English, then why would I want to practice any other thing? Now, but let's get back on baptism a moment. This spiritual baptism that we receive, we are born again. We are regenerated. This spiritual baptism that we receive is given to us all. It's not something that happens down the road. It's the moment that we put our faith and trust in Christ and we believe in our heart. But there are some things that happens when we do that the moment we get saved. However, baptism does not happen, and what we're practicing tonight does not happen the moment that you get saved. Physical baptism that we're looking at, here the Bible tells us in chapter 28, he told us that we have this commission to go forth and baptize all that would believe in the message in which we preached. And as they believe in that message of the gospel, and they believe in their heart, once they are saved, and the principle of the Bible is always salvation first, baptism. But baptism is for those who have been saved, not as part of an issue of grace. They have taken the ordinances of God, the Lord's Supper, and baptism, and they have taken both of those and they have perverted them. They have perverted the meaning of them. Some of them tries to portray the bread and wine as becoming the real body of Jesus and issues like that. I won't get into all that tonight. Some of them has taken baptism and tried to make it part of salvation or part of imparting grace. And of course, they try to say that the thief on the cross, that he was saved before the church because they try to claim that the church didn't begin until the day of Pentecost. But you'll not find that teaching in the Bible. It was just empowered on the day of Pentecost. So when we get into baptism tonight, what we're doing tonight is not a part of salvation. It's something that you do to identify with your salvation. Physical baptism is a picture of spiritual baptism, of what God has done to you. When we get saved, it's hard to understand, but we are brought into Christ, into his body. His righteousness is given to us. We are made part of his crucifixion and his death. Matter of fact, look if you would in Galatians chapter number 2. In verse number 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so therefore, what we need to understand, we are crucified with Christ. We are part of Christ's death. Now, in Peter begins to explain this, and it's, if you look in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I've actually took time and actually taught quite a bit on these verses, but I'm not going to get into those things tonight. Just going to make a comment in passing. Verse number 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and he preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, this pulls back the curtain, lets us know something that Jesus did down when he went down to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. I've had people say, well, what did Jesus do? Well, we knew in Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 8 through 10, that when he resurrected those people in Abraham's bosom, he brought out of the grave with him. He brought captivity captive. But we also know that here, that he went and preached unto the spirits that were in prison. And he identifies who spirits are. I've heard a lot of reading and writing about who these spirits are. But he goes on, because it still is part of the same sentence, verse number 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now, a lot of people takes that phrase and they try to teach baptism or regeneration. In other words, that you're regenerated by being baptized. That's not what it's referring to. But it does say that the ones that he went and preached to was those that was disobedient in the days of Noah. And we'll say that for another day. But look at verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, who is gone into the heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So therefore, it's an answer of good conscience unto God that we follow the Lord in baptism. Now we know different people has perverted the way in which we baptize. And again, you can follow this, the beginning of some of these teachings in the trail of blood. But when you see some people wants to sprinkle, some people wants to pour, some people claims that they baptize infants to enact some spiritual blessings upon those children. Some even teaches of salvation as well, and inclusion into their church. But when we get into baptism, everywhere we find baptism here is done, even by John the Baptist, it's always done in much water. It's always coming up out of the water. And it's always immersion. The word baptizo that is used for baptism means to immerse, to submerge something. And you always find them coming up out of the water. So tonight, when we get ready to baptize, we will not just be pouring water on someone, sprinkling water on someone. We will be submerging them in water. Why? Look, if you would, in Romans chapter number 6. The act of baptism is a picture that identifies us with Christ. You know, I hear that in the Philippines, people can make professions of faith, and it's not much of an issue until they follow the Lord in baptism, then all of a sudden their families put them away. What's going to happen tonight is we're going to have someone who has professed salvation, and what they're going to do is they are going to follow the Lord in baptism. Jesus was baptized, and we know that he had no sin to wash away. And he set example. We find John the Baptist was baptizing those, and they would come, and they would show fruits of repentance. In other words, they were believing the message that John was preaching to prepare for the kingdom of heaven, because it was at hand. They would believe that message, and they would repent, and they would be baptized of John. Now we preach the gospel of Christ. Now what Maddie has done is, she has professed that she has believed in the gospel of Christ. So what she will do is, she will follow the Lord in baptism, because that baptism shows that she is confessing to the world that she has believed in Christ in her heart. Romans put it this way, if you look in Romans chapter 6. Now Romans chapter 6 is showing us how to live after we are saved, that we don't have to be submissive to any sin. No sin dominates us. But he goes on, he picks this up in verse number 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Now, it goes on, he says, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what happens in baptism, and it's one of the ordinances of the church, is that when people are saved, in obedience to the Lord's command, they follow the Lord in baptism. And what tonight is that picture of baptism, you will see, because children, sometimes small children, has questions. What you will see is not someone washing away the sin. The water could never do that. Only the blood of Jesus does that. What you will see is, you will see a picture of what happened when you were spiritually baptized into Christ. You were baptized into his death and into his resurrection. And so what you do is, we will see a physical picture that you have believed in your heart. And remember Romans chapter 10, Paul said that we believe in our heart that God is what? Raised him from the dead. And so therefore, we confess through baptism, we confess that we have believed and our faith has been in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection. We recognize him as Lord in doing this. And we also recognize and we testify to this church that not only have we believed in Christ, and we are going to show that by being buried with him and resurrected with him, but we are going to come out and we are going to testify that we recognize that sin no longer dominates our life, and we should walk in the newness of this new life. And we will be doing such as a Christian, as a member of Jordan Baptist Church. And so that's what it's important to understand, because so many things have been made out of baptism. And so, but you will find that each and every person that got saved, that had the means, the thief on the cross couldn't, but everyone during the time that we find people saved, they would be baptized. Remember the eunuch that Philip, he wanted to know what hindered him from being baptized. And so Philip had to find much water and baptize him. And so therefore what we need to understand is, and sometimes I like to just take a moment, and I hope I didn't make it complex and confusion, because I've covered a couple things, but take a moment and understand exactly what baptism is. Our spiritual birth into the body of Christ is so complex that we will never understand everything that we receive the moment that we put our faith and trust in Christ. God's grace saved us. Simple faith believed in Christ Jesus and his finished work. But the work of the Holy Ghost and what he did by making us, you know, at the very same time, he gave us the righteousness of Jesus. God looks upon Jesus' righteousness. Some people cannot understand how we can be justified with God and still have sinful flesh that sometimes we submit to. Not that we have to, because the Holy Ghost of God living within us now allows us to overcome those things. But still we do submit, and some people question in their mind, how is it that we can still be accepted in Christ? Because of that baptism in the Spirit, or that spiritual baptism that Christ did of bringing us into his body, and the Holy Spirit did in making us part of his body. We're part of his crucifixion. We're part of his death. We're part of his resurrection. And all we're doing tonight is again testifying to you and to the world that we have been saved. And therefore, what we want to do is testify that we want to follow the Lord in baptism to commemorate our testimony, and that we plan on walking in the newness of life from this point on. And so tonight, it's our honor to be able to baptize Maddie, and we're going to have her to come and get ready. If you get us a song or something, just a few moments, and we'll get ready. And when we get ready, we will baptize Maddie. Amen. Come on up, Madison.